But I've been trying to go through the book of Acts here and just kind of highlight the things that the first church continued in. Our theme is continue. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, a young man he was training for the ministry, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, he said, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And, of course, that was in the context of how bad the world's going to get in the last days. And it's going to get bad. But he says, continue. Don't quit. Continue. No matter how bad the world gets, no matter how bad the news gets every night, no matter how bad the politics get in Washington or New York or Albany or whatever, don't quit. Just continue. Just continue. Just continue. Well, continue in what? The things you have learned. Well, what did he learn? Well, we're going through some of the things that the first church learned. I'm not too impressed with the 21st century church, and most of you aren't either. There's all kinds of books out there and all kinds of, curriculums. Let's have a 21st century church, and basically what that means is let's have a rock concert. Let's have a bunch of entertainment. Let's keep the troops entertained and their senses dulled and so on, so forth, make them all feel good. And give them assurance of health, wealth, and prosperity and all that kind of nonsense. That's the 21st. I don't want a 21st century church. I want a first century church. The one Christ started is the one we study this morning. The church that Christ started and the apostles continued is what we see an insight into when we look at Acts chapter number 2. And I've been picking out things like continuing in prayer and how they continued in prayer. The first church got the impression from Christ that continuing in prayer is important. And so I preached on that already. Continuing in the apostles' doctrine. We talked about that last week. Continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The first church thought that was important. The 21st century church doesn't. They say, forget your doctrine. It doesn't matter. Well, it does matter, and we tried to clarify that last week. Truth and error, light and darkness, and righteousness and unrighteousness. We need to make it clear. When the priests and the prophets were so far away from God, it wasn't funny. In Israel's history, it says they put no difference between the profane and that which was holy. There was no difference. And we need to make a clear difference and distinction on what is right and what is wrong. Well, what's next? Notice in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that was last Sunday, and fellowship. I want to talk about that this morning. Continue steadfastly in fellowship. Continue steadfastly in fellowship. Now, on the surface, that means don't quit going to church. But it's a lot deeper than that, and I want to get into what the word fellowship means. But you got to keep going to church. That's part of it. That's kind of a launching pad into what biblical fellowship is. And so, keep going to church. We had a good time at chapel this morning. 67 people there. I don't know why I had so many people, but it was a blessing. And we had about 4 first-time attenders, and there were some people there, praise the Lord, who hadn't been in church in years. And I'm glad. I think they took a first step today. And sometimes you take that first step and you end up getting fired up and God puts a fire back in your heart. And we start thinking about the things of God. The psalmist one time said, while I was musing, the fire burned. While he began musing about the things of God and musing about the Bible, the fire burned. Jeremiah talked about God's word. He says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me like a fire. He talked about God's word was like a hammer, like a fire, and how it warmed him up. And sometimes going to church can give us a little bit of inspiration and a little bit of spirituality, and it can warm us up. Somebody asked John Wesley why so many people came to hear him preach, and he said, I just set myself on fire, and they come and watch me burn. And it ought to be that way. And if you're not on fire, if you're not excited about the Lord and the things of the Lord, don't become a preacher. We don't need any dead, wet wood in the pulpit anymore. We got enough of that. It's killing churches. And we ought to go to church and see a little bit of life in the preacher once in a while. And in the Sunday school teacher, amen? Sunday school teacher ought to be teaching the Word of God, but once in a while come unglued and do some preaching and getting with it. And I'm sorry, but I have to walk right through Mrs. Hobbins' room to get to my office when I get here. And she's very long-winded. And so I have to do my business. You know, I got to get in there, get some stuff, get out. But boy, she was getting with them girls down there. And when I walked in, man, she was alive. And somebody told me Brother Raybert was really alive this morning in his class. And I like that. People want to see, I mean, people will go to a football stadium for, you know, 80,000 of them because it looks like there's a little bit of life there. People are looking for life, and we've got it. And the Lord is our life, and we ought to get excited. And so fellowship is important. And if you're dead and you're cold and you're boring, then forget about being a pastor or a preacher or a teacher. Do something else for the Lord, but pray for us who are trying. The Bible says that one of the things that was important to the church Christ started was that they continued steadfastly here in verse 42 in fellowship. That was important. Somehow they got that from Christ. That rubbed off on them. When Christ started the church in Jerusalem, and this is the church in Jerusalem, spotlighted for us, they continued steadfastly in fellowship. Now, as I said, fellowship means more than just church attendance, but that's a start. This is a deep word here, the word fellowship. Sometimes the Greek word for fellowship is translated into other English words in our King James Bible, such as partners, partakers, companions, contribution, communion, distribution, communication, communicate. All those words are from the same word that's talking here about fellowship. It was something that was very, very important to the first century church. Now, fellowship is not talking about the weather or talking about sports or talking about our jobs or talking about our kids or talking about our grandkids. There's nothing wrong with talking about those things, okay? But that's not what fellowship is all about. In fact, I get a little bit irked once in a while. I shouldn't, but somebody starts going on and on and on and on and on with about their grandkids right before I'm going to preach. You know, I said, look, I'm going to try to start the service here in a minute. I'm trying to be in the spirit when I get up there. And by the way, your grandkids are no better than anyone else's. And I let them have it. Boy, I'll tell you what. It's funny how grandkids are little gods, and then next thing you know, they're 10 or 12, and they're just as average as everybody else. And then they're in their teen years, and there's all kinds of problems and everything. I think we'd be better off if we started out with a humble approach. Tell me about your grandkids. Okay, my grandkids are dirty, filthy, rotten little sinners. And they need to get saved, and I'm going to love them, and I'm going to discipline them as early as I possibly can. I'm going to put the fear of God in them, and I'm going to tell them how bad they are and how they need a Savior. We'd probably end up with better kids if we started out that way. Probably. I don't know. If I ever have grandkids, it's going to be different. We'd probably get more kids saved and less kids with big heads and rather with big hearts. Amen? And I just think, I don't know what's going on in our country. There just seems to be a change in the approach of raising children. But anyways, there's nothing wrong with talking about your kids and grandkids and sports and jobs and weather and business and stuff. We have to do that. We have to do that to function and communicate with each other. But basically, fellowship, and this is my own definition, fellowship is being in church all the way. Fellowship is being in church all the way. And I'm going to give you three things today, statements if you want to jot them down, on what I mean by that. Being in church all the way. Church attendance has become, for some, a work of the flesh, right? Just a religious practice or exercise they go through, maybe a Sunday habit. Church attendance has become, to some, a boast. We have a couple neighbors around us that go to church every day. Or they'll tell you they go to Mass every day. And it's just basically a boast. It's all it is something they boast about. Well, they never change. They never show the fruits of being saved. But boy, they go to church every day. Church attendance sometimes is just a boast or a superstition or a ritual. I remember being a little boy, honestly, being a little boy going to church and walking into church. I was as unsaved as a little boy could be, but I was kind of hoping, you know, boy, I hope God sees me going into church today and I get some kind of brownie points in heaven for this. There's some people who are like that. Boy, I hope God sees me going to church today and I get maybe a little couple special brownie points, and maybe if I earn enough, he'll let me in heaven someday. There's all kinds of ideas why people go to church. Some people, it's social. Some people, it's social. I've known people who go to the uppity-up churches because of their social standing, or they want to be seen, or they want to rub elbows with the famous people and so on. Crazy stuff out there. Rituals, superstitions. Boy, if I don't go to church, man, if you don't go to church at least on Christmas or Easter, God is really mad at you. All kinds of weird superstitions out there about church attendance. But one of the reasons we're supposed to go is for fellowship. And fellowship is being in church all the way. Number one, fellowship is an act of light. Let me just say that and then I'll explain it. Fellowship is an act of light. Turn to 1 John chapter number 1. It's towards the back of your Bible, not to be confused with John. You know the old Valentine story. About the guy that wrote something about 1 John 4:8 or something like that. God is love, and or 1 John 4:18. He was trying to court this young lady, trying to get her to marry her. So he's writing her all these nice letters and trying to impress her with his spirituality. You know that story, right? So he writes his name and then he signs it. You're supposed to sign it 1 John 4:18. It says love has no fear. Perfect love has no fear, however that thing goes. but there is no fear in love, and so on and so forth. But he forgot to put 1 John 4:18, put down John 4:18, which is, thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband. And he never saw her again. So, got to make sure you got the right book when you come to John. We're in 1 John. 1 John 1, verse 7, it says this, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Pretty clear, isn't it? If we walk in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are letting the Lord guide us by his light, one of the things he will guide us into is fellowship one with another. And again, that's not talking about the weather or golfing or so on and so forth. Fellowship is talking about the Lord. Fellowship is talking about the things of the Lord. Fellowship is talking about the Bible. It's talking about the things of God and the ministry of God and reaching the lost and spiritual things. Fellowship. That's what it's about. Speaking in a literate way about the Bible and about the Lord, like you know him, like you love him. And I appreciate it. I know Brother Ravert over here, Mrs. Ravert, most of you heard this, but they're looks like they'll be moving to Kansas City in March, and that's going to be big loss to our church, big hole in our church. But one of the things I've loved about Chris since he's been here is he likes to talk about the Lord. He likes to talk about the Bible. And it's just refreshing those are just the things that flow out of his mouth, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what's in the heart. I like some of these new folks here, and I don't mean to put you on the spot, but the LeBeaus have been attending a lot from Versailles and Perrysburg and everything. They just talk about the Lord. They like to talk about the Lord and what they're learning. And I think it was Lee come up to me last week with his Bible open and says, what do you think this verse means? And we were talking about that verse, and I thought, boy, that's so refreshing. I think he's 21. I don't know how old he is, but Travis is 19. He's talking about the Lord. Amen? 19-year-old. 20, 21-year-old. Amanda, she's telling me one day about how she prays for me and everything. Praise the Lord. Amen. And I'm just mentioning them because they're kind of new. I could say that about a lot of you. That's walking in the light. That's walking in the light. Fellowship is an act of light. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's just one of the things. If you're going to walk with the Lord and in the light of the Lord, He's going to guide us. And as the sermon goes on here, we're going to see why. But He's going to guide us into a life of fellowship with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. He's going to. Now, there's a lot of people who think, oh, I'm right with God, but I can be just as close to God out in the woods or out on the lake on my boat. No, you can't. Quit lying to yourself. You cannot. Now, I know there are naturally people who enjoy the human race more than others. I was talking to a man recently, and I was actually trying to share the gospel with him, trying to get him to trust Christ as his Savior. He didn't, but he said, boy, the ideal life for me would be to go to such and such a state and live in a mountain and get a house up there where nobody else is around me ever. And there are some people that have that nature about them. They just want to get away from people. And maybe some of you are like that, but if you're like that, you're never going to do God's will, because God's work is people. God's work is people. And I know sometimes that's discouraging, sometimes it's depressing. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. The people Jesus rubbed shoulders with, that prophecy said, they didn't make Him happy. They weren't like some big source of joy to Him. But that's why He came. That's why He came, was to minister. And listen, Christianity is about people. It's not about buildings and lights and programs. It's about people. It's about us ministering to people. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. Now, I'm not against going out in the woods or going out on the lake once in a while and just getting away from it all. Jesus Himself did that. He'd go into a desert place and rest for a while and get away from it all. But then after he rested, He went back to minister to the people. And the people gave Him grief all of His life. But that's why He was here. To help them. And for the joy that was set before Him. Our joy comes later. But right now, we minister to people, and sometimes they're a blessing, other times they're a grief, but we minister to people. And if we're walking in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 24. And let us consider one another, and I'll get to this in a moment, to unto love. That's point number two. Fellowship is an act of love. And good works. Point number three is this. Fellowship is an act of labor. Let us consider one another. Stop thinking about yourself. Stop thinking life's all about you. Stop thinking about life just giving yourself pleasure and entertainment, and I deserve this. So no, let us consider one another. That's fellowship. To provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so he talks about the importance of church attendance in verse 25, not just so you can, you know, get a little mark on your record in heaven, went to church. No. But church attendance is the first part of fellowship. And that it opens the door for us to meet our brothers and sisters in the Lord and find out what their needs might be, what their prayer requests might be, so that we can love them, and that love will then produce good works or labor towards them. That's fellowship, not just church attendance, but church attendance so I can minister to my brothers and sisters in the Lord and use my gifts, my callings, to labor among them to help them. So let's look at this second point now. Fellowship is an act of love. Let us provoke one another unto love. Boy, some people are good at provoking others to anger, aren't they? Or irritation or agitation. But we ought to provoke to love. I mean, there ought to be people who are so in love with others and they so manifest the love of God and they're ministering to others that others look at them and say, I want to be like him. Or I want to be like her. All she does is lives for others. All he does is lives for others and ministers to people. I should be like him. That's provoking unto love. Provoking unto love and good works. Number two, fellowship is an act of love. It is an act of light, and it is an act of love. In 1 John 3 and verse 14, it says this, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. If that was the only criteria to show that a person was saved, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a child of God? Let me read it again. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. Look at 1 John 4:20. This is even more hard-hitting here. It says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? I mean, I can't honestly look up to heaven and say, God, I want you to know that I love you, but I hate your children. I'm not going to fool him. You know, if I love the Rayberts, I'm going to love their children too. I don't know them that well. You know what I'm saying? If I love Chris and Elizabeth, I'm going to love Abigail. That makes sense. If I love Alan, I'm going to love Lee and Travis and Amanda, right? And if we love God, we got to love His children. I've heard people try to explain that away. Well, I love God, but I just can't stand people at church. And they go on and on with that bad attitude for years. I wonder if they're saved. Because we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And I know it's hard to love the brethren. If you think you've come to a perfect church this morning, you've made a mental mistake at least. Nobody here is perfect. We got problems. And I've said this before, I've warned people that the longer and the deeper you get into any church, the uglier it gets. Because you really see human nature, that it hasn't been eradicated yet in this life. And we are tempted at those moments to then just isolate ourselves or get in a little clique or a comfort zone of a few handful of people that we're comfortable with and not minister to others. We have to fight that. Number three, fellowship is an act of labor. As we saw, we need to provoke one another to love and good works. It's an act of labor in the body of Christ. Turn to Galatians chapter number 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6 and verse number 10. It says this. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Notice what? Especially they of the... I love this phrase. It touches my heart whenever I read it. The household of faith. Isn't that precious? The household of faith. You know, if you have faith in Christ, you're a member of our household. We're all one big family. Literally, we're a spiritual family of brothers, and we are literally brothers and sisters in the Lord, even more so than physical brothers and sisters in the Lord, because our relationship's going to last forever. And some of us maybe have brothers and sisters that aren't saved. Household of faith. Your mother's outside, wants to talk to you, Jesus. Your brothers are outside, want to talk to you, Jesus. Remember that story? What did he say? Who's my brother? Who's my mother? He was in a house preaching. He says, these that hear the word of God and do it, the same as my mother and my brethren and my sisters. My spiritual family, that's my household of faith. And notice this here. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, a little question here. If a person's not in church, how can they obey this verse? Am I making sense? How can you know what opportunities are out there? If you're not in church, if you're not rubbing shoulders with the brothers and sisters in the Lord, how can you do good to those that are of the household of faith if you don't know what their needs are? And so church attendance opens the door for fellowship with each other, and in fellowshipping with each other, we learn what people's needs are, so then we can use our good works, Hebrews 10:24, to minister to those in the body of Christ. Let me give you a wonderful example. Just happened. Completely a work of God, a work of the Holy Spirit. I wasn't in it at all. We got a dear lady, and I love her in the Lord. She's got three kids, and she goes to chapel. And for some reason, I don't understand these things. Her husband deserted her almost 2 years ago. No fault, absolutely no fault of her own. None. Just breaks my heart. Just something that happened. It came to our attention, and a couple of you know who I'm talking about, and a couple of you have helped, that her house, nothing's done in her house. Nothing's done in her house at all. I mean, just drywall, wires hanging out of the walls and stuff like that, you know, for the last couple of years and stuff, and she'd been living that way. And some of these construction guys, let me just tell you something, construction guys are some of the busiest guys in the world. I respect them so much. I would even hesitate to ask them. But the Holy Spirit began to move on their hearts about helping this dear lady. And I think five different ones from the church and chapel were over at her house this week while she was away. She has to work. And just worked on taping and gooping compound, you know, seams and corners and putting on coat after coat after coat, sanding, priming, painting, put down a floor, kitchen floor, working on doors of her house. Some of the doors were literally falling off. There wasn't privacy in the bathrooms, that kind of stuff. I can't tell you how much that's blessed her heart. They had an opportunity to minister to somebody of the household of faith. And they used their gifts. They use their gifts to do the Christian thing. And I can see it's had an effect on our kids too. They've seen the love of Christ with their own eyes. They've seen the love of the Lord with their own eyes. Maybe you're not a construction guy, but maybe you're a cook. And you can see somebody who needs a meal. Maybe you're not a construction guy or a cook, but maybe you're a preacher or a teacher, and you can use your gift to minister to those that are of the household of faith. And you can surrender your life to the Lord and say, Lord, I know you've given me the gift of being a teacher, a preacher, and here's my life. And you can just use that gift the rest of your life to help the body of Christ. Go give somebody some counsel, somebody some encouragement. Some of you are great at hospital visitation, nursing home visitation. I hate doing that stuff. It's just, I don't hate going to see people. It's very, very important, but I just gag, man. Just the smells of the hospitals and the nursing homes, it's just my makeup. But I force myself by the grace of God to do it. But some of you are really good with suffering people. You're really good with them. You're really good with maybe those that are in, hospital beds, ICU units, and so on and so forth. I'm not talking about those that are in assisted living places. I love going to those places. They're great. That's a riot going up there. It's fun. But you know what I'm saying? One pastor can't take care of the whole body of Christ. Two pastors can't take care of the whole body of Christ. We're supposed to be ministering to each other. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. I want you to notice verse 4. 2 Corinthians 8, 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us. Notice here, our text. Our subject, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. The fellowship of the ministering to the saints. See, fellowship is an act of light. Fellowship is an act of love. Fellowship is an act of labor. Ministering to the saints. Ministering to the saints. The Bible says this over in James chapter 2, I'll read this in verse 15. We're told, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give not that them those things which are needful to the body, what profit is it? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. I mean, if you see a person with a need and you don't meet the need and you just give them some lip service, depart ye or be warned and filled, or God bless you, brother, I'll be praying for you. There's sometimes people need to see something and not hear something. If I had the money some of you had, I'd go crazy helping people. I would go nuts helping people. I really would. And I promise you, you that have money, you're not going to go broke doing it. So quit putting your faith and your security in your money. And you trust God. You start giving that away like crazy and see what God will do for you. Especially to the poor. Man, God has a heart for the poor. When he sees somebody help him, he blesses that person. And if you don't know who I'm talking about, you come to me in private and I'll give you a whole bunch of things you can do for a whole bunch of people. Some of you are so blessed, and I'm not trying to rebuke you. I'm just trying to maybe stir you up a little bit to see that fellowship goes deeper than talking about the nice winter we're having around Western New York. The ministering to the saints. I believe this family you men helped this week will never forget that. These boys and girls will grow up and say, that church helped us. I got a note from one of the kids this week. Thank you for caring for my mother. I lived through some of that growing up. People who cared for us, you never forget it. Thank you for caring about my mother and taking care of her. I felt like writing back and saying, I really haven't done that much. It's been the other guys who've had a sensitive spirit, and they saw the need to help somebody else. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16. I'm almost done. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Boy, if you're going to have an addiction, there's one to have. Forget about RU, man. We want this. We need some people who get addicted to the ministry of the saints. Just flat out addicted to helping others. Whether by money or means or deeds. Some of you, you can't do this, but you could send somebody a note in the mail maybe. Encourage them. a letter, a phone call, a visit. Boy, we could use some people to make some visits. Visit some senior citizens, some widows, amen, the lost. We need to get addicted to the ministry of the saints. In 1 Corinthians 12, this is our last verse, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now, it's hard to obey any of these verses if you don't attend church. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're here this morning. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you maybe to step it up a little. Come on Sunday nights. Come on Wednesday nights. Start rubbing elbows with people. And eventually God's going to show you somebody that you need to minister to, you need to care for, you need to love. You need to give them some money or do some work on their house or their yard or fix their car. Brother John's fixing people's cars like crazy. I almost want to tell people, back off, man. Give John a break. But he's mechanical, and he's helped a lot of people. It's been a blessing. It's been a blessing to him. Brother Dan teaching people music. Amen. That's a blessing that'll last a lifetime. And some of you others that are music teachers and so on and so forth. But it starts with church attendance. And church attendance opens the door for us to have fellowship with brothers and sisters in the Lord. Then that fellowship brings to light needs that people have. And sometimes I can't meet the need, but I know somebody in the church who has the gift to help the need. Brother Jim over here, I said, you know, Sister so-and-so has a leaking faucet, or a copper pipe busted or something like that. I've sent Jim on all kinds of calls. I don't know how to sweat pipes and that kind of stuff, but Jim does. And Jim's been a blessing to a lot of people with his plumbing. I got Sam doing a few things lately too, amen. Some of you know electric. And everything, like I said, music, cooking, whatever. Quilting, crocheting, that kind of stuff can be passed on. It can be a ministry in the church. Fellowship is an act of light. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Fellowship is an act of love. It should provoke one another to love. And good works. Number three, fellowship is an act of labor where we use our gifts. Brother Mike over there, he's a financial guy, Mike O'Mara. He's helped a lot of people with their financial messes. That's out of my realm. I don't know what to tell him, but he's helped them with that. Amen? But he's in the church and he's got his eyes wide open and his heart wide open. Who can I help? And that's what fellowship is, and that's what the first century church continued steadfastly in, fellowship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for thy word today, and we thank you for the church. Lord, churches like ours, they're small, but still they're adequate to meet our needs. And Lord, I don't know what I'd do if I hadn't had so many people help me. I think of Bill Nolder back there who built the second floor in my house. And I'll never forget that. And others who helped me to put up siding and install windows and plumbing and electric, just how they've been a blessing to our family and fixed my car so many times. Others who helped me spiritually, Lord, just prayed for me when I was down, encouraged me, the notes, letters. What a blessing. Some, when things were rough financially, gave me money, all because I belonged to a church, and they were able to see a need and meet it. And Lord, we just closed by reading a verse that said the members should have the same care one for another. So help us to know today as we leave that fellowship is more than talking about the weather or sports or whatever. But it's really getting into church all the way. Finding out who people are, what they need, and how we can help, even if it's just really ardent prayer for them. Lord, help us that we would continue steadfastly, that that would be written on our record, that we continued steadfastly in fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.